Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. I am Monsignor Stephen McHenry, and this is Companions on the Journey, and we'll be companions for the next hour or so. And it is a Friday afternoon in the middle of the summer, and so we have some heat out there. But wasn't yesterday morning such a beautiful, beautiful summer day? I was helping out over at St. Hilary's of Poitiers in Rydal, and I had the 8 o'clock Mass, and I went in, and they had opened all the windows in the church and the doors, and there was just this cross breeze, and it was in like 64 degrees, and it was crystal clear and beautiful, and it was lovely. I mean, it was one of those "it's glorious to be alive" kind of days, and you don't get many of those. You get sunny days and things like that, but those days where things are crystal clear, there aren't a lot of them. Every once in a while down the seashore or up the mountains, you'll wake up and there's no humidity. And you can just see, like, you could see for miles, and you can see clearly, and it's really wonderful. Little gifts that the Lord gives us right out of creation, and all of that, you know, planned in by Him. It's just really kind of amazing. I was just happy to be alive. But anyhow, it's a July sunny Friday afternoon. And we're going to be together for the next 55 minutes or so. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And let's continue to pray that there be a way found through the hostilities and the bombing and the attacking and the violence of all of that. You know, we just, as human beings, we fall back on our own resources, and the Lord wants us to come to Him and to appeal to Him and to believe that He can do the very thing that we don't think can be done, and we're trying to force the other side to do, and they're trying to force us. I mean, it needs our prayer, and so we put that there. We put ourselves, Iran, in Israel, and Syria and Lebanon, all Jordan, all of those countries in the Middle East. And we put in your prayer Nigeria and Africa, the Ukraine, of course. My former facilities manager he and his wife are Ukrainian, and they're going to leave on Sunday evening to fly over to Ukraine. He still has a mom there who's in her 90s and a sister. And so I just was praying that they would be able to travel safely there, be safe while they're there, because the amount of indiscriminate attacking and bombing where civilians are involved, that seems to be increasing everywhere. And boy, that's really that's a great hardship and a great injustice. So we have to be careful. We just really have to be careful. And I don't know how you do that. But I know that there isn't anything beyond God's prayer, so let's continue to pray for that peace. Peace in our own hearts. Peace in our families. in our relationships, not at each other. Peace in our church, peace in our country, peace all throughout the world. And then there are people that remember. Today, July 24th, 18 years ago, my mother went to God. She died in the rectory there. She was in upstairs, second floor, the back bedroom, and she had been there for a couple of years. And we had hospice, and she was slowly dying. And it was actually, there was a funny little moment. So I went in by the bedside. It's just me and my mom. She's not really conscious, and I'm praying. I said, I'll pray a rosary. So I prayed a rosary. And the hospice nurse did her examination, and she said, you know, your mom's taking a turn, and it'll be this day, so you ought to get your siblings here and so forth. So I called my sister, who has since gone to God. I called my older brother, Michael, and my brother, Philip, and I said, you guys ought to kind of head on over. And so my brother, Michael, got there first, and so kind of filled him in on what was happening. We're in my mom's room. It's just the two of us, and he said, why don't we say a rosary for mom? He said, it's a great idea. Just finished one, but yeah, it's a great idea. And so we did, and we said a rosary. And then about a half an hour later, my brother Philip came in, and we filled him in and so forth. And then we're in the room, and he says, why don't we say a rosary for mom? I said, yeah, okay, it's a good idea. So, you know, a rosary for mom. And then my sister came in, and she was the last one there, and we filled her in, and then it was the same thing. She said, why don't we say a rosary for mom? And I said, listen, she hasn't even gone to God yet, and she's gotten four rosaries out of her children, you know. That's pretty good. But the funny story is, and this is, I'm going to say a year beforehand, we're sitting in her little living room in the rectory, and we're talking, and it's a Sunday afternoon. And she's reminiscing, and she says, you know, Stephen, I really miss Dad, and it's been so long. At that time, it was 27 years that he had been dead. And she said, you know, it's been so long. Do you think he'll remember me? And my eyes got big, and I said, oh, Mom, he's definitely going to remember you, you know. And she said, I hope so, you know. And she said, do you think he'll be at the gate to welcome me? And I said, yeah, Mom, he'll be at the gate to welcome you. And she said, I hope he's at the gate. And she said, but you know what? If he's not at the gate, when I find him, he's in big trouble. And that always just made an impact on me. So anyway, as I'm in my mother's bedroom before my family members get there, it's just the two of us, and I remember that little conversation of a year before. So I left the hospice nurse. I said, I'll be right back. I go down the corridor to the chapel. I go into the chapel in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I say, Dad, I don't know where you are. It's been 27 years. I don't know what you're doing. I said, but whatever it is, drop it and get to the gate. Because if you're not there when Mom gets to the gate, when she finds you, you're going to be in big trouble. And I don't know how that turned out, but that's a funny story. So today is her 18th anniversary of her going to God. So if you would remember my mom, her name was Geraldine McHenry. McNamara was her maiden name. And she went by Jerry rather than Geraldine. And so we have other people. I have a great nephew who got married a couple years back, and he and his wife, Meredith, he's Matthew. They had a little baby boy, Grayson Mark. And so they're out in Colorado, and then they came east for summertime for some vacation down the seashore. And I got a picture yesterday of 10 of the men in the family, and the latest addition is this little new Grayson, little Dute. And so Matthew's birthday is today. I think he's 37. Anyway, but if you would remember him in your prayers. And then at a funeral this morning, Marion DeClerico, a simple soul, good lady, lived in Ambler Fort, Washington all her life, 99 years old. I gave her 100, you know, when you're that close. And She was simple. So she was a homemaker. She had four kids, and she loved them and loved the grandkids. And she was old school, just in the home, making it a home. Wonderful thing. And so, you know, her kids are there, and the grandkids are there, and the great-grandkids. And there was the great new great-great-grandbaby there who was also today. So she's one. And then another fellow day before, Sam Furman. And Sam was 86, and he had all kinds of things wrong with him for a really long time. Good man, daily communicant, you know, good husband, father, grandfather, and so forth. And funny. He was a little quirky in his humor, but he was a funny guy. Good man. So if they would remember all of them, those who are sick in our midst, those who are recovering, those who are undergoing therapy. The pastor who replaced me, Father Jim McQuinn, he's on a walker right now. He has back pain. He's been to the doctor. They were going to do an epidural, but I think they're just going to hold off on that for a couple of weeks, see if he could do some stretching and so forth that might ease some of the discomfort. So if you would keep him in prayer. Friend of mine who has been diagnosed with a tumor on the nerve in his ear. It's benign, but it's a tumor. You know, so we pray for him and for whatever needs to be done to minimize the tumor or to remove it without any damage to his hearing. We'd be grateful for that. We pray for those who have mental health issues, those people who, you know, and sometimes it's their access to drugs of some kind, and then they trigger these psychotic events where they, you know, they go over into schizophrenia. So I want to pray for people who struggle with that, struggle with drug and alcohol addictions, addictions to sex, addictions to sports betting. I mean, it's all over the place now. So all of these people, all these intentions, let's put them in front of the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you. We love you. You are so good to us in so many ways. Help us to be aware as we walk through life, as we do the things that we have to do, accomplish the things we're supposed to accomplish, attend to the things. As we do that, help us to be mindful of you. Help us to turn everything over to you. Just whatever our trouble is, whatever our, you know, particular task is, just put it in your hands, Lord. Say, you know, Lord, you take care of this. I'll work hard at my end. You take care of this. And just trust him. Just let the Lord build our trust. Lord, that's what we want you to do, to build our trust in us in a way that we cannot build our own trust. Help us to give ourselves or give our trust to you, for you to multiply it, to transform it, to make it what you want it to be. So we pray all of these things. We put them all of them in front of you, O Lord. We ask your blessing upon us now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. And it's good to be with you. We continue today on our Sunday reflections on the Gospels from the Sundays, especially this summer. They're all from Matthew's Gospel. And for the last couple of weeks, they've been from chapter 13 in Matthew. And it's a whole series of parables that Jesus has told over the course of his public ministry at different times. And they got written down, and then they were gathered and put on, you know, on parchment of some kind. And so people had like all of the parables he told. And so today we're at the end of Matthew's 13th chapter, and there's little parables right after another, and they're all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So let me read it to you, okay, and then we'll reflect upon it. This is Matthew 13, verse 44 up to 52. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, out of joy, goes and sells all that he has
and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and he sells all he has and he buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. And when it's full, they haul it ashore, and they sit down to put what's good into buckets, and what is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Do you understand all these things? They answered, yes. And he replied, then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. So let me take a little sip of water. And we'll go back to that first of the readings. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field. We don't do that anymore. But once upon a time, just try sometimes to put yourself into a more primitive age when we, as human beings, did not have access to the sophisticated kinds of institutions, organizations, and technologies that we have access to today. And so when people had things, they would want to protect them. Why? Because other people steal. You see, other people steal. He said, there's a reason why there's a seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the reason is because some people do steal. And it's more than just a few. It's taking what does not belong to you. And so people wanted to keep their possessions that they had earned and they had purchased that were theirs. They wanted to keep their homes. They wanted to keep their clothing and their jewelry or whatever. And they didn't want any of those things to be stolen. And so they had to find ways to keep those things safe. And one of the ways that they chose was to bury them. And they knew where they had buried them, but not everybody knew. And so it was safe as long as you knew where it was buried. And I guess closer to our times, you hear stories of buried treasure, like with the pirates in the 17 and the 1800s. And, pirate ships attacking other ships and then taking all of the gold and the silver, whatever was, you know, was there, and stealing it. And then they would use it to pay their men, you know, and the men would go into the pawn shops and pawn the things and get money. But they would also keep some and bury it for later. Go back. And then there's all these stories. I used to read those pirate stories when I was a young lad. And there would be stories about, like, Blackbeard, you know, or Captain Kidd and people like that. And they would bury the treasure. And then the guys that they would charge with, you know, putting the treasure in the longboat and going out to where they were going to bury it. And then those guys would dig the trench and put the treasure in there and bury it, fill it in. And then, you know, Blackbeard would kill both of those men, so that the only one who knew where it was Blackbeard. Of course, if anything happened to Blackbeard, then no one knows where it is. But that was, it was necessary to keep it out of the hands. Like, I stole it from you, but I don't want you to steal it from me, which is, it's funny. Thieves, they know they're stealing because they don't want anybody to take it from them. You know, so it's, they're ignoring it. They're bypassing it, but they know that stealing's wrong, and they don't want to be on the receiving end of that, although they don't care if somebody else is on the receiving end of their thievery. So burying treasure made sense. Remember that little story, the parable of the 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1 talent, and the owner is going away, and he gives one fellow 5 talents, one fellow 2 talents, one fellow 1 talent. And that was a lot of money, a talent, you know. And so the one with the 5 invests, gets 5 more. The one with the 2 invests, gets 2 more. The one with the 1 buries it. And he says, I knew you were a demanding man, and so I'm just giving it back to you. What you gave to me, I'm giving to you. We're even, you know. And the owner says, no, we're not even. You know, you could at least have put it with the bank and gotten some interest on it. And then you could have given me what I gave you and the interest, but you didn't even do that. Okay, so he says, take that guy's talent, give it to the guy with 5. And they're saying, well, that's not fair. He already has 5. You know, well, he did a good job with the 5. And when you do that, more is given to you. And you did a lousy job with the 1, and it was taken away from you. And, you know, so they make that little, they tell that little story. But all of that is about buried treasure. People bury things to keep it safe. Years ago, I think I'm going to guess at 1994, I was still relatively new as the pastor of St. Anthony's, and it was November. And every third year in November, the Sunday gospel reading is that parable of the, you know, the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and the 1 talent. And I had read once upon a time of a pastor that gave out money on that Sunday, and then he tasked the people to make a response with what did they do with the money. And I thought, you know, and I think there's really something to that. So I talked it over with the finance committee, with the pastoral council, and so forth, and I made the decision that we would give everybody who attended Mass that weekend, Vigil Mass, Sunday Masses, who had at least been confirmed, not the children, but confirmation up, an envelope with a $10 bill in it. And then they had 3 things that they could do with it. They could use it to help the parish, they could use it to help someone in need or the poor, or they could send it to charity, okay? But it was their decision. And this was November, and I gave them 6 months. And so on the Feast of Pentecost, 6 months later in May, they were to make a return, and they were to use the envelope that I'd given them with the $10 in it, and they were to put in a note as to what they did with the $10, how they used it. And then if they made a return on that, they were to put that money into the envelope and give that back in. So we gave out almost $11,000 that weekend. I mean, we had a lot of people in church. And it was pretty surprising, because I called the ushers forward, and I didn't really tell them ahead of time. I just said, when I call you up, just listen to what I'm asking and do it, you know. And so they went down the aisle, and they gave out these envelopes with $10 bills in them. And, I saw people open it to see if it was real. They thought it was going to be Monopoly money or something, but no, it was real, $10 bill. And then I said, you have this time, and you're going to have to make a return. You're going to have to tell me what you did with it. And so we were trying to make it practical for them. They could pool their money and do something together. And so they did. They did that. They did all kinds of different things. And we made a scrapbook, and it's like yay thick of all the letters that came back. So giving out like almost $11,000. And we heard from about 7,800 or 780 people of the 1,110 that we gave the money to. So we heard from like 780. And when you did your breakdown, it was about a third, a third, a third. So two-thirds of those who we gave the money to made a response to us. When it was all done, we counted it up, and it was like $16,000. So we gave out 11, and we got 16 back. So a 50% increase on our money in 6 months. Pretty good. And then there was another $9,000 or $10,000 of the money that we gave out that people added to and then did things for other charities. Some they bought, there was a dialysis unit down at Children's Hospital, and the kids would be there on dialysis, and they bought videos for the kids to be able to watch on the television while they were on the machines and things. So people did all kinds of things like that, put their money together. And one little kid bought a snow shovel, and he shoveled the neighbors, you know, pathways when it snowed, and he put the money that he got in there, and he gave us that, but he said, oh, I'm keeping the snow shovel. It was really clever. So we heard really from almost 800 people, and a big scrapbook of all the different things they did and all the different people that they helped. But a third we never heard from. They buried the money. And these are the people who are coming to church. This isn't like, well, all the people who went to church did something. No. Two-thirds of the people who were coming to church did something, which is the parable. And one-third did not do something. I was surprised at that. I thought it would be different. But it was a lesson well learned. There are all different ways that we can bury the things. But notice in this, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in the field which a person finds. How do you find buried treasure unless you're looking for something? I mean, people just don't go out digging up fields. You have to be looking for something. Maybe you heard stories and you're following up. Maybe you're attuned to what's going on in the world. But they find it. They recognize that it's real. And they recognize that in antiquity, if you bought a piece of property and anything was there, that was yours. Even if you didn't know it ahead of time. Or if you knew it and the other person did know it. And that, I think some of that still holds, even in law today. Maybe not completely like that, but it's interesting. You see accounts all the time of divers going after Spanish galleons that were, you know, sunk, and then they try to find them and they get the gold that was on board, you know, and things like that. So, buried treasure. But here's the point. He says he hides it again, and out of joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. I'm going to take everything I have to purchase that. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. What's he mean? He means when you start to get it, when you start to recognize what the kingdom of God is, and what it is a way. It's a way of relating to God. It's a way of understanding things. It's a way of acting and living things. So it's a way. The kingdom of God is a way. The kingdom of God is God's understanding of the meaning of everything. The meaning of life, the meaning of individual creatures and creation. The meaning of it. That's the kingdom of God. He intended all of that. He made all of that. Each one has its own meaning. It's already assigned. We don't have to assign meaning. God asks us to assign names to things, but not meaning. And so we get confused. And you say, well, when do we get confused? Well, we get confused when we assign a meaning to our own sexuality, for example. And God says, no, I already gave a meaning to it. You are to name it and perhaps tame it. But we'll talk a little bit more. We're going to take a 90-second break, and then we'll be right back.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
So, welcome back. And if you want to call in and make a comment or talk about any of these little parables, 610-527-2906, and we'll take your call and we'll talk about. So we're talking about the buried treasure. And so Jesus uses that image. Then the next story that he tells is about a merchant in search of fine pearls. And you know how pearls are made. You know, a little something gets into the oyster, a little grain of sand or something, and it irritates. And the oyster uses the mother of pearl that it uses to coat the inside of the shell. And it puts that mother of pearl not around the inside of the shell, but around this little irritating piece of sand or grit. And it does that over and over again. I don't know how that happens. I'd love to see a slow motion picture of how a pearl gets formed in an oyster. I don't know that. But we do know that they come out, and there's a lot of oysters that have the little pearl in there. That's over a long time. The bigger the pearl, the longer the time they've been putting that oysters are putting mother of pearl around that little thing. And they're round. You know, they're not perfectly round, but they're round. So this little creature of God makes something like that, and it's just its own way. It's like their immune system is trying to get rid of that. And if it can't get rid of it, it's trying to make it like user-friendly. At least it's familiar, because its own inside is this mother of pearl, and then the irritating stone or piece of sand is going to be covered with mother of pearl, which is in harmony with the mother of pearl of the oyster. So, but the merchant is in search of fine pearls. He's looking for them. He's a merchant. He wants to sell the best. He wants to have the best kind of merchandise. He wants to sell it for top price. He's a merchant. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who finds the pearl, and he too goes and sells all he has to buy that pearl. It's a pearl of great price. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven's like that. It means when you get it, when you say, oh, I see, I get it now. Let me tell you a little story of myself. This is a couple of years ago. I get called into a household, it's a large Italian family, and one of the mom of the house is dying, and she's in a hospital bed in the living room. And so there's a lot of family. There's 20 people, like some in the living room, some in the den. And all different ages. She's from a large family, like 9 siblings, and you know,
five have already died, and there's three still left with her. And so they're there, and then their kids are there, her kids are there, some of the grandkids are there. So it's several generations, about 20 in all. And so I went in there, and it's not a quiet place. There's a lot of talking and interacting of people and stuff, and she's not really too attentive. And so I spent a little time with her, you know, stroking her hand and so forth, whispering, or not whispering, but talking into her ear so that she might hear, even if she couldn't register. Hearing is one of the last things to go, one of your senses. So keep talking to people, even when you don't think they can hear or respond. They often can hear but not respond. So I was talking with her, and so I invited everybody into the living room, and I said, I'm going to anoint your mom now. And I told him what I was going to do, put my hands upon her head and pray silently for a minute. And then, you know, I said, I want you to pray in my hands on her head, whatever you want the best for her. That's what we're praying. And then I anointed her forehead and the palm of each hand. And so I was saying, you know, like, here we are. We love her. We're here around her bed. She's dying. She's moving out of this life in this world into the next world. And I said, but there in the next world is the communion of saints. The people that she's known and loved who are living in God, they're there. And I said, so we're sending her with our prayers. Like, we're going to pray the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Glory Be. And on those prayers, she's going to ride from this life into the kingdom. And so anyhow, I did that. I did the prayers, and I gave the blessings and the apostolic pardon, the indulgence that is, it's the final prayer, a plenary indulgence. I knew it would come. So I prayed a plenary indulgence over her. Anyway, it was beautiful. And the kids and everybody, they all said the prayers and, you know. And then when it was finished, her son came up to me. So the woman's like 89 and her son is like 56. And I know him. And he takes my hand and he thanks me. And he looks at me right in the eye and he said, thank you for tonight. He said, for the first time in my life, I get it. He said, I get all of it. It's like it all just all came in. I get it. I get the meaning of it. I get the connection of it. I get the Jesus part of it. I get communion of saints. I get it. Like, okay. And I said, so you have to act on that now. When the Lord reveals those things to you in moments, like when you're ready, then just act on it, okay? Start praying, starting to get the mass to act on it. Just do those things. And that's this. He's been searching. He's the merchant in search of fine pearls. He's been looking. He's looking for the meaning of life. That's the search for fine pearls. And when you find it, man, it's everything. You say, oh, no, I get it. And everything else falls into place. Click, 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 like that. You're saying, oh, your relationships, click, click, click. They click into place. When you put the Lord first, when you get what the kingdom is about and what it means, when you get that, you know, you whatever it takes, that's what I'm going to do. I'll go, and now I'm going all in. And that's what these things are. The merchant, you know, sells all he has and he buys it. And the guy with the treasure in the field sells all he has and he buys the field. Okay, he goes all in, to use the poker analogy. Okay, so Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven's like that. When you get it, it can never be taken away from you. You can give it up, you can lose it, but it can't be taken away because you have it. It's been revealed to you what this kingdom of God is, and you recognize it's worth everything you have. Nothing else really matters. The having of things, the burying of things, the, you know, safeguarding things and all that. Yeah, there's a place for all that, but man, that's not what this life is really about. You want this life to be about what it's supposed to be about. And then the third of the parables, the last one in Matthew chapter 13, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it's full, they haul it ashore and they sit down to put what is good into buckets, and what is bad they throw away. And thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Okay. So when I was a kid, 10, 11 years old, we would rent for a week or even sometimes 2 weeks down the seashore, Long Beach Island, Ship Bottom, Pennsylvania. And we would rent this little two-bedroom bungalow upstairs, and people slept everywhere, you know. That was a one-bedroom bungalow, and we slept in the living room and, you know, on these pull-out beds and things. And it was glorious. And the owner of the place was an old Coast Guard bosun's mate. And he had this shed, and all his tools were in the shed. And he was the most organized guy I ever met. And he had these mason jars, and he had hammered a nail through the top of the mason jar lid into the wood at the top of the shed. And then he would just screw the mason jars in. And then each of the mason jars, and there was like two dozen of them, he would put nails, screws, washers, you know, all different kinds of things, staples, you know, sandpaper. But you could stand in his little shed and you could see what it was. And you would just unscrew that, take it down, take what you needed, screw it back in. I thought it was brilliant, you know, the whole thing. He had more neat stuff in that shed. And we weren't allowed to go in the shed without him, but when he would be in there, we would go in with him, and he would explain things to us. So one day we were talking to him. We wanted to go fishing, and we wanted to get some bait. And we said, we're going to go to the bait store. He says, well, why don't you get some yourself? We said, how do you get some? He said, I have a net here. I have a drag net. And he said, I'll loan it to you. You can use it. How does it work? Well, it's almost like a burlap, but with a thicker mesh. And he says, along the top, there are these corks, round cork. And that holds the top of the net on the water because the cork floats. And at the bottom, there are these lead weights. And so that keeps the net to the bottom. And he says, you work in like water that's like 1.5, 2.5, 3 feet deep. So you have a little sandy beach, and he said, you take some bread, you take in pieces of it, kind of throw it on the water, and that brings in the minnows. And then he said, what you do is you start on this end, and he said, it's about 20 feet long, this net. You get a pole of about 3 or 4 feet on one end and one on the other end. And he said, slowly, the one anchors it, and then the other kind of swings wide around where the minnows are eating the bread until you encircle that. And then slowly you just kind of bring everything up onto the sandy beach. And then we had buckets and little bait containers and things, and we would sort it. You would sort it out. And you'd get all kinds of things in there. But you get the minnows, and you would put them in the bucket or in the bait can and so forth. But there would be like little crabs, you'd throw them back in. There would be, sometimes there would be little fish that were not, you know, food fish, you know, you'd throw them back in and things like that. There was all kinds of other stuff. There was broken bottles and cans and things, and you would put that in the trash and so forth. But you would sift it, you would sort it. And then at the end, you'd get rid of the seaweed and all that kind of stuff. And you would clean the nets, go back and put it in the shed. And so we did that for all the years that we would rent there. He would always let us use his net. We got our own bait. And I learned that if you were operating the net, if you moved it quickly to try to catch all that that would spook them, and then they would, and they'd be out of the net. But if you went slowly, gradually, let them eat, let it just kind of gradually, slowly, you know, and then all of a sudden, the movement of the net and the water was pushing them onto the shore, and then you were able to get the bait that you needed. And so the good was put into buckets, and the bad was thrown away. What is bad they threw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. My friends, we're going to be sifted at the end of the age. Are we going to be what the Lord wants to keep because it's good? Or are we going to be what the Lord throws away because it's bad? Jesus is telling a story, a simple story. A lot of these people were fishermen, or they had fishermen in the family. All of them would be familiar with the dragnet and how it worked. Other nets they would take out onto the boats with them, and they would circle the head and throw them out and fan them open, and they would fall down, and then they would pull them in and try to get under the fish and to kind of get them in. All would be familiar to his hearers, and so he would tell these stories. And so everybody would understand the dragnet and the sifting. And Jesus is saying, this is life. And these men I've called used to be fishermen. Now they're fishing for men. And there's a dragnet. We're all going to gently be brought in. And either we're going to be good or we're going to be bad. And it's our call. It's our call. It's not God's call. And you say, well, you know, it's not fair of you, God. You know, look at this world full of sin, and we didn't have anything to say about it. We were just born into this world, and it negatively impacted us, and all of that is true. But the Lord did not leave us without grace. The Lord did not leave us without hope. The Lord did not leave us without opportunity to be lifted up out of the sinfulness of our lives. He gave us all of those things, and so he is the one who will judge us. The Father says, I'm not going to judge you. My Son will judge you because he took on your flesh. He lived your life from the inside and every aspect of your life except sin. And you know what? He never sinned, but I made him to be sin for you. Sin is a no to me, the Father. He was never anything but yes. And I made him like you. And he took on all of your sinfulness, and so he became a no to me. And so he's in with all of the ones who said no to me, and he gathers all of you and brings them ashore. And if you want to be with him, that's good. If you don't want to be with him, that's bad. That's how he will be able to tell. He is going to love everybody. He's going to embrace everybody with an embrace of love and draw in. You love an embrace of love, you will be as happy as you can ever be. That's heaven. You hate his embrace of love because you hate him, or you hate what you think he represents, and so you think you're entitled to hate him. He is still going to love you anyway. He's going to encircle you with his arms. And you're going to hate it. And my friends, the very same thing that the people in heaven love, the people in hell hate. It's your call. God is only love. He's never hatred. He's only love. It's us. We either love that and respond to it, or we hate it and reject it. It's us. God is the same to everybody. The individual decides whether it's something that he wants and wants to surrender to, or whether he wants to push away and hate. Each individual person makes that decision. And in the moment of death, you're sealed in that. you're sealed in it. The fallen angels, they didn't get many chances. They got one chance. One chance. But it was all revealed to them. They saw the fullness of it. They saw it in all clarity, in all intellectual clarity. They saw all of it. They saw what the Lord wanted of them. He saw what the Lord wanted to give to them, wanted to do for them, wanted to provide for them. They saw how the Lord wanted them to serve and who they wanted to serve. And that's where the rub came. They didn't want to serve humans. I'm an angel. Why would I serve a human? Why would I serve someone less than me? And that's what God was designing them to do. And he was saying, if you do that, you are more like me. And you will have the beatific vision forever. You will see me and enjoy that. And all those angels who fell said, no, thank you. We don't want it. We have a better idea. We have a better creation. We want what we want. That's the serpent. And so there is a day of judgment coming. And that's what he says at the end of this little parable. He says, the angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Fiery furnace. You know what he said last week when we were talking about the weeds and the wheat? You remember? So it's another story. And he says at the end, he says, oh, I'm in the wrong week, excuse me. He says they will throw them into the fiery furnace. The weeds will be burned. Jesus uses the image of burning and weeping and gnashing of teeth often in his ministry. And he talks about the fires of Gehenna. And Gehenna was a dump that was always on fire, always smoking, right along the side of the mount going up to Jerusalem. It was in that valley, the valley of Gehenna. And Jesus says, hell is going to be like that. It's like living in that. And you say, well, who would ever choose to live there? Well, what that is a rejection of love. And so you say, who would ever choose to live in a rejection of love? And then ask yourself, do you know anybody who might be doing that? Do you know anybody who thinks that they're too far gone, that they can't be reached even by God? Do you know anybody who so clings to their sin, their way of seeing things, their entitlements, their desire for more, their thinking they're deserving of more? Do you ever see people so consumed by their own unforgiveness that it kind of crushes them? Why would anybody choose to live that way? But we do. And the way of love is right there. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. You can choose in this moment love or hate for that person. You can choose it. You can forgive that person. They don't deserve forgiveness. Maybe they don't. But that doesn't stop you from offering it. Jesus hangs on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's looking down on the guys that nailed him to the cross. He's looking down at the high priest who conspired to get it to happen. He's looking down at the people who are beguiling him and calling upon him in mockery to come down off the cross and everything. And he's saying, Father, forgive them too. And he's in terrible pain. And he's saying, forgive the very ones. Why is he doing that? Because he's love. And that's what love does. And you and I, my friends, are made for love. To give love, to receive love, to live love. That's why we're here. If we don't get that, if we don't live that, we haven't really lived. We haven't understood why we're here. We're made for eternity. The Lord knows who you are. He made you. He made you. Your DNA is designer made. The Lord made your DNA. He knows you. And he wants you to be with him forever in his kingdom. But he will not force you to go there. He is going to put you in an embrace of love. And you will love it or you will hate it. And it will be your call. But here's the thing. In the moment of death, whether we love it or we hate it, it's frozen in that. It's sealed in that. And it doesn't ever change. And just like with the angels, it was instantaneous. With us, it takes longer time. But there comes a moment, and it's the moment of death, that we are sealed in the decision life we've made, our attitude towards love and towards God. It's all in there. Doesn't change. And then the Lord is not going to say, well, you know, no. He did all of that while we were alive. He gave us all the opportunities over and over and over again. He forgave us over and over and over again. But if we choose against his love, he's going to ratify that choice. And then that's our choice and it's our call. And we decided it. And you know, folks, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd choose the same thing because we do. We do that until, with the grace of God, we don't. Let's finish with a little prayer. The prayer we pray for our children to return to the practice of the faith, because my Lord says that we really need to help them do this. Father in heaven, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They have turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe that they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing, and this isn't fully grasped. There's a need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives and their love and their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. And it is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you and your family and loved ones. Amen. Have a blessed weekend, and I'll see you next week, folks.